This past week in my studies, I was contemplating the way people live out their lives before God. Some people serve the Lord out of just I can't wait to do this type of attitude. Some people do whatever they do because of fear. Because if I don't do this, the Lord, you know, like the lightning bolt's going to come out of heaven, or I'll spend eternity in hell if I don't do this, or the motivation is negative, or the flip side of that is, well, if I do these things, then I will be able to get this from God. And there just seemed to be a night and day difference between them. And I was contemplating through my studies and through my own personal devotional time, why is there a difference? And the verse came to me, two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses, I believe, 33 and 34. It talks about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, and how, verse 33 says, the concern of the man is how he might please his wife, and in verse 34, the concern of the woman is how she might please her husband. And it dawned on me, a light went on. The evidence, and this is what I came up with, a person's love for another can be measured by their expressed, and as I was thinking about that this morning, I thought, you know what, I got a better word, their demonstrated desire to please them. 1 Corinthians 7 says how a husband might please his wife, and verse 34 says how a wife might please her husband, because they love one another. And when I related that then to our service for the Lord is basically this. We are called to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and strength. And therefore, our love-motivated service should be, how might I please God? Not what must I do, what do I have to do, but what can I do to please Him? It takes it from a negative context to a positive thing. Not what am I going to get out of this, but what can I give? That's the difference. How I might please the Lord. It's interesting, in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Father from heaven twice said of His Son, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Scripture speaks of a love relationship between the Son and the Father. The Father loveth the Son loveth the Father, and consequently Jesus was, out of that love for His Father, seeking to do those things which pleased Him. Not because He had to, but because He wanted to. In our study in Luke's Gospel this morning, we're going to come across two people. Two people that came to serve the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe only one person really served Him. The other thought he was. But their motivation for their service was completely opposite one another. The one had a desire to please God. The other had a desire, well, not a desire, had a compulsion, because he thought he had to. And in doing those things, he would get reward for it. It's found in Luke chapter 7, and verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Read along with me, if you would, and then we'll try and make some interpretation and application of these verses. Verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden Him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat, which with him, began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Two people here, this woman and a Pharisee named Simon. They are opposites as night and day. And I want to draw some contrast between the two of them and what they have done or did in this passage that's here. Now, first of all, this woman is not identified by name. She is identified by activity. She was a sinner. Doesn't say exactly what sins she had committed. More than likely, it was prostitution. The sin, whatever it was known by the public. And therefore, it had to be something along those lines. Regardless of what the sin was, she recognized her sinfulness. And she comes to Christ. She hears that she's at that he is at Pharisee's house eating dinner with him. Interesting, the Greek translation of this in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees consistently insisted upon his coming. I was reading in some of the customs of Middle Eastern culture that when a person invites you to a meal, it is customary to at first reject their invitation. And then the host is supposed to ask again and maybe even a third or fourth time. Interesting, when Jesus said to his disciples to go out into the highways and to byways and to compel them to come in, the idea is at first they're going to reject, but ask and ask again. Apparently, following custom, at the first invitation of Simon, Jesus refused the request. But Simon persisted, and Jesus nonetheless came to this house. Word got out of that, and this woman, who was a sinner, heard of it and made her way to this man's house. In biblical times, oftentimes a feast like this would be held in an open courtyard. And there was opportunity for the public at large to see what was going on, especially if the host was a rich person, which apparently Simon was. So this woman had easy access to the proceedings that were going on there, and she was able to come in. And it was a commonplace thing for someone outside, uninvited to this dinner, to come in and see what's going on. But then we have this confrontation between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee, which was the host. And I want to draw your attention to these two different attitudes. The attitude of this woman and the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. First thing that we note is that this woman recognized Jesus as Savior and Lord. She was a person convicted of her sins. Why did she come to the feast? Undoubtedly, she had heard of Jesus' fame. His teaching had gone throughout the region. He had done a number of miracles which identified him as the Redeemer of Israel. She had heard undoubtedly of his raising this young man back to life, of healing the blind and the sick, of casting out demons in various people. And she recognized that she had a spiritual problem. She was living in sin. Jesus was the answer to her problem. We see by her weeping here in verse 38 that she was broken about her sin. But she believed that coming to Jesus, he could do something to change her life and change it for the good and give her accomplishment, give her a sense of being, give her eternal life. Why? Let me back up. Not only did she recognize him as one who could be her Savior, but her activity also identified him as her Lord. Lordship involves an obedience or submission to one's authority. And in verse 38, we see him, see her standing at his feet, but as she's weeping, but very quickly she began to wash his feet. Well, in order to do that, she had to stoop. Now, understand the situation. At a feast, you're not sitting at a table as we'd sit at today, where you're sitting on a chair and the table is at length and your feet are underneath the table. In biblical times, the table might be raised a foot or two off the ground and you would be sitting on a cushion, but you would be propping yourself up on the table with your left arm and leaning this way with your feet behind you. Consequently, she was standing behind the Lord Jesus, weeping, and began, she bowed down to wash his feet. She had to submit herself. She had to bow in his presence. Well, that right there is a symbol of submission to his authority. And she began to do things that only a servant would do. Washing his feet was the responsibility of the servant of the house when they came in. I'll get to that in just a second. She recognized him as a person who can meet the needs that she has, forgive her sins, and whom she must bow to in submission. Simon, on the other hand, didn't even recognize the Lord Jesus as a prophet. Interesting verse 39. Here's Simon, and notice it says in the middle of the verse, he spake within himself. His words were never uttered. There were only thoughts within his mind. Oh, this guy, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. Never said the words. If he had some real spiritual integrity, if he had some real abilities from God, all he'd have to do is look at this woman. It's apparent from the way she carries herself and the testimony she has in the society around us. He should know better than that. Now, a prophet should be able to discern that which is easily discernible. And Simon is saying, Jesus can't do that. But how many people can discern the thoughts of another? Jesus knew what was going on in the mind of Simon. And it must have hit him like a ton of bricks in verse 40 when Jesus said, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Let me paraphrase, if you will, amplify a little bit better. Simon, you think you've got things figured out. I want you to know I even know what's going on in your mind right now. Not only do I know who this woman is, I know what you're thinking. Yikes. How many people think that they can get away with things by presenting a good look on the outside? And I want you to know, God even knows what's going on in your minds. Jesus demonstrated by this parable that he told that he was the infinite, omniscient God. Well, let's look at a second comparison or contrast. This woman was broken over her sins before Christ. She came and she was weeping over her sins. Oh, some people can cry crocodile tears, but this woman's weeping was genuine. I remember in my own personal life, the night I came to know Christ as my Savior, not a tear was shed. You thought I was going to say I started bawling like a baby. Nope, didn't happen that night. I recognized the goodness of God in forgiving my sin, and I graciously, faithfully, appreciatively received the salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood of Calvary's cross. But sometime after that, I realized the enormity of my sin, and the tears started flowing then. May I say to you, if sin does not bring a tear to your eye, something's wrong. This woman was weeping over her sin. She recognized it. She wanted out of her life. Why she persisted in it? Well, we can't say. Maybe it was some type of habitual thing that she needed someone to help her with. Maybe it was something that she just didn't understand how to change. Whatever the reason was, she wanted out and she was broken over it and she was willing to come and humiliate herself. By the way, to let her hair down was an act of humiliation. No woman of respect would ever let her hair down in biblical times in front of a man. To take her hair and to let it down and to wipe his feet with her tears was an act of humiliation. Simon, on the other hand, was self-righteous. Simon said, if this man knew who this woman was that touches him, you see, I'd never let her touch me. I'd be defiled by her touching me. I keep those people at least at arm and a half length. Don't want to get close to them. Don't want to come in contact with them because I'm better than they are. I was thinking about self-righteousness. Understand, the Pharisees were self-righteous folk. Now, the Pharisees didn't by any means prescribe to themselves perfection or sinlessness. But they did think that they were a cut above everybody else. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I do all these things. And these people, well, they do that and they don't do the things we do. Therefore, we're a little bit better than them. Oh, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but not too bad. I must be good enough. That's the attitude of self-righteousness. Folks, you can say to yourselves, you know what, I know I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm not too bad either. That's self-righteousness. This woman was willing to honor the Lord with anything and everything she did. She bowed at his feet and she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, an act of humiliation. She kissed his feet. That's stooping really low. And then she anointed his feet with the ointment. That ointment was the most valuable thing she had. She was willing to do anything and everything in order to serve the one she recognized as Lord and Savior. On the other hand, Simon was unwilling to even extend common courtesy. Jesus, when he turned to this woman, he said, you see this woman? I came into your house. And common courtesy says the first thing that you're supposed to do is provide a servant who would wash my feet. Now, actually, the first thing that a person did entering into a home of another is take their shoes off. That was not to make yourself comfortable. It was because when you came in off of a dirty road, you didn't want to bring the dirt into the house. First thing you did is you took your sandals off. And a servant would come by because you were wearing sandals and you would have dirt upon your feet and because you were going to be leaning on a table and your feet are going to be behind you and in proximity to somebody else with their head being near there, you didn't want to offend, so your host would provide a servant who would come by and wash your feet. Simon didn't do that. This woman, she took her own tears because she had nothing else, and used her hair because she didn't have a cloth. She washed my feet. Verse 45, you didn't give me a kiss. Second thing, after the feet were washed, is the host would come up to the invited guest. He would place his right hand on the left shoulder of the person and kiss the left cheek. He would then take his left hand, put it on the right shoulder, and kiss the right cheek. Always men kissing men, always women kissing women, never men kissing women or women kissing men. Always on the cheek. Thank goodness. J.B. Phillips' translation of Romans 16, I forget the verse number, where it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It says, greet one another with a hearty handshake. Well, that's in our culture today, that's what we do anymore. But if you receive a person and you give them a hearty handshake, glad to have you in my home. Well, they had symbolism was giving a kiss on the cheek. To fail to give a guest a kiss was a rejection of that person. Thirdly, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Third thing that a person would do when invited, or a host would do when he invites a guest, is after he has welcomed him, either he or a servant would come along and take a little bit of olive oil and coat the person's head, because after being out in the hot sun of the Middle East, it was refreshing. Simon didn't do that. Now, a question must be raised at this point. Why did Simon have Jesus into his home? Scripture doesn't state. I'll give you a couple of possibilities. Number one, he was inquisitive about the ministry of Jesus and wanted to get him to know him a little bit better, but I don't think that's the case. It doesn't seem to fit with verse 39 and that superior attitude that he had if this man was a prophet. He seems to be on the attack of the Lord Jesus, and so it's probably not that. It may be one of those things where you're forced to do it. You know, as a Pharisee, a leader of the people, there are some things that diplomacy calls for, your position calls for, and personally you don't want to do it, but somebody's got to do it. So maybe Simon drew the short straw, and it was at his house that they had to have this thing. After all, the people were recognizing Jesus as a Messiah, as a prophet, as a miracle worker, and the leadership better fall into place and do something, but that doesn't seem to be it either, because before this, the scripture says that the Pharisees were looking how they could destroy the Lord Jesus. I think the thing that motivated to ask him to come to his house was, I want to find a way to trip you up. Certainly, his motivation wasn't loving. And he would not even extend common courtesy. Well, if you sum it all up, this woman, according to the Lord Jesus in verse 47, though she had many sins, and by the way, notice Jesus did recognize her sin as being many, she loved much. Simon, one word, didn't. Oh, he went about his service for God as a Pharisee. He could be found in the temple. He could be found reading his Bible. He could be found praying. He could be found doing this, found doing that. But why was he doing it? Because he feared that God would strike him dead if he didn't. Or if he continued to do these things, he would merit something from God, such as eternal life. But did he love the one for whom he was doing these things? No, he had no desire to please him. He had desire to save himself. That was his motivation. Let's make some application. What about our attitudes? What does this say to us? A couple of things I find by way of application. First of all, too often we don't recognize who the Lord Jesus truly is. We like what we can get from him. We find him easy to pray to when we have a need. But as we were discussing the other Wednesday night, do we praise him when we pray? And as Bill rightly said, all prayer without praise. How did you say that now? I'm thinking hypocrisy, but that's not the word that you used. I can't remember the word that you used. It must have been really poignant because he can't remember it either. All prayer without praise is, here's one, presumption. We're looking to get something, but we really don't care that it's God we're asking. We only ask him because we have no one better to ask. And sometimes we just don't recognize who God really is. We don't recognize the fact that he truly is Lord. Oh, we call him Lord. But Lordship means I will do whatever you want me to do. And my motivation is that I might please you. And all too often we're like Simon the Pharisee. All too often we qualify and quantify our sin. Well, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I know I commit some sins, but they're not that many and they're not that big. And therefore, I'm not that bad. Did you notice something? One of the things that bothered me at my first or second or third reading of this passage of Scripture was these two debtors. One owed 50 pence and the other owed 500. Now, a pence is a day's wage. It would take the one person literally 50 days, about a month and a half, pay off his debt. The other, it would take 500 days, a year and a half, to pay off his debt. And I thought, well, you know what? These people, if they appropriated their money correctly, they could get those things paid off. Notice what it says in verse 42. And when they had, what's the word? Nothing to pay. You see, all sin is sin. The wages of all sin is death. The ability of man to pay for any sin, no matter what quality it is or how many there are, is nothing. We all stand in need. Simon the Pharisee, who may have had less sins than this woman, who may have committed lesser in quality of sins than this woman, had exactly the same need as this woman because he himself had nothing to pay. And it doesn't make any difference whether there's a whole lot of sins or just a couple, whether the sins are grand in magnitude or small in magnitude. We stand in need. Thirdly, all too often we give only what is required of us. Well, what am I going to put in the offering plate today? Rather than saying, how might I please the Lord with my money that he has given me? We say, what do I need first? And what can I spare for the Lord? Oh, there's a need for this teacher, but you know what? I've got all these other things going on. I don't have time to be a Sunday school teacher or a junior church teacher or work with VBS. Oh, there's a need. Work day's coming up, but you know, I got a lot of stuff around the house that needs to be done too, and I can't do that and this and that. If I have something left over, I'll serve the Lord then. And we don't give because we want to please, we give because I have to. Fourthly, all too often, we simply don't love him. Now let me come back to the beginning of my message. A person's love for another can be measured by their demonstrated or expressed desire to please. This woman came and she humbled herself. She humiliated herself. And she said, "How could I please this one who has an answer to my problem?" And Jesus turned to her and said, "Thy sins are forgiven." She loved him. Simon didn't. Interesting, ironically, at the end of his earthly ministry, just prior to his ascension back into heaven, Jesus would say to another Simon, not the Pharisee, but Simon Peter, three times, "Simon, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Do that which pleases me." You know what he's saying to you and I today? What question he's asking? One question: do you love me? How are you going to answer that question? Do you live your life to please him or please self? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who, for his great love for us, demonstrated it by coming to this earth and humbling himself, humiliating himself with our sins on Calvary's cross, and their giving of himself in totality, died for our sins, that we might have eternal life simply by trusting in him. Because no matter how good we are, we're not good enough. And only Christ could pay for our sins there. Father, if there's one in this assembly this morning who has never trusted in that blood that was offered for them on Calvary's cross, right now, before you in your presence, prostrate themselves, not necessarily physically, but at least in mind, being repentant of their sins, broken over them as this woman was, and seeing in the Lord Jesus the only one who could do something for them, that they might call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Father, for your children that are gathered here, Lord, help us to understand your great love for us, that we in turn might love you in kind, and that we might demonstrate the reality of that love by living a life that's pleasing to you, not because we have to, but because we want to. That one day we might hear those words: "This is my beloved son," or "This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." For the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.